You ever had an argument with God?
Yes.
Who won? You're not likely to win an argument with God. And yet, I believe that God invites us to dialogue. There's a number of places in Scripture where people had these conversations with God. The one with Abraham, where it seems like Abraham changes his mind about Sodom and Gomorrah regarding his nephew Lot. There are times where people are able to just really pour out their hearts to God. I read something recently, and I'll expound on this some other time. It just came to mind. But if you were to take all of the philosophers who are atheists and all of the excuses or all of the reasons that they're atheists or say that the God of Scripture cannot be the real God or there is no God at all, one of the things that Philip Yancey has pointed out is that Scripture has already pointed out every argument that they would have had. They don't bring up a single new argument. Job brought up half of them. David brought up a third of them. They're all right there in the book. God is not afraid of dialoguing with us. He is not afraid of us being honest with him. As a matter of fact, in the book of Job, if you read through the book, it seems sometimes that Job is off base and his friends are saying some things that are more on target at times. Just read this recently, also from Philip Yancey. Do you realize that all of Job's friends never address God? And yet whatever Job is saying, however wrong you might think he is with some of the things that he's saying, he's always addressing God. You go back to the book of Job and check it out. It's a fascinating, fascinating insight that never dawned on me before. So all these other people are saying, well, God did this and God did then surely this and surely that. But Job is always addressing God. I think there's something to learn from that. God wants you to talk to him about him. Have you ever had people that talk about you? Someone says, hey, I hear you're doing such and such. There's times where I've heard that I was doing someone's wedding from somebody else, and I'm like, not to my knowledge, and I wasn't doing the wedding. But other people were saying that, you know what, if you want me to do something, talk to me. It's just a simple principle. Do you ever like that, when other people volunteer you for something? What was that term? I heard it the other day at the... Voluntold. Yeah, I'm a voluntold. Somebody just told me that I was volunteering for something, okay? I don't think it's something that we generally like. God appreciates it no matter what's on your heart and mind if you talk to him. So I want to say that at the very outset, that God wants us to bring our questions, our doubts, and everything else to him. He prefers that we talk to him about him. Let's pray. Father, speak to us from Exodus chapter 4 and also from Matthew chapter 21. Talk to us about how you want us to dialogue with you, that you want us to bring those dark places to you. You want us to bring our objections, that you can deal with them, that you're big enough. Father, there are different people in this place this morning that are in very different places. I pray you speak to each one of us from your word. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Exodus chapter 4. Moses is still at the burning bush. We talked about it last week. We even mentioned it the week before. This was a defining moment. I'd like you to think about, and I hope you have over the course of the last week, and maybe you were just driving along in the car and you've thought some of the defining moments in your life, but we have defining moments. They're not always graduating from school. It's not always some of the things you might think, but there are circumstances that happen in our lives. Moses runs into a talking bush, and he enters into a dialogue with God through the bush. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Exodus, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" And the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." Now, we touched on this last week, and some of the things bear repeating. God wants to use you right where you're at, and he wants to use what's in your hand. For some of you, it's a computer. It could be a computer right now. For some of you, it's a hammer. For some of you, it's some other kind of tool. For some of you, it's a book. For some of you, it's a diaper. Folks, God wants to use us where we're at. He doesn't just call people that are naturally equipped. He equips those he calls, and we're going to find out a little bit more about that. He doesn't always just call the equipped people, but he will use us in areas that we're familiar with. Moses was perfect for this job. Why? Because he was a prince of Egypt. He was the son of a slave. He had it both ways. He was the perfect person. And when he finally reached a point in his life where God thought he was ready, Moses was like, nah, I don't think so. And we're going to find out some of his excuses right here. But God wants to use you where you're at with what you have in your hand. Then he goes into this whole thing, but let's talk about the staff. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. I would too. The staff was probably at least this big. It might have been like this big. I don't know. He throws it on the ground. I would think it became a snake about the same size as the rod, the staff that he had in his hand. I would run too. I mean, I don't know how they run with those, you know, long things, but he got away from there real quickly. He was barefoot because he'd taken his sandals off. God's like, it's okay. Then the Lord said, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Moses is like, this is the weirdest bush that's talking to me, turning my staff into a snake and then telling me to pick it up by the tail. But I guess all things are possible. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. He's like, all right, I'm going to show them this magic trick. I'll do it. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. Moses is probably thinking, I'm never doing that again. I mean, there's sometimes that people say, hey, do this, and then you do it, and you're like, I'm never doing that again. I'm never going to listen to you again. God wanted to show him something, that something that would be one of the most feared things in their culture at that time would be leprosy, and God's saying, I'm greater than that. We're going to get to it when we get to the plagues, but each one of the plagues was a judgment on one of the Egyptian gods, Ra, the sun god. And we can just go right down the list, and we'll get there in due time. But there's a reason for some of these things that happen. He's saying, I'm greater than leprosy, I'm greater than disease, I'm greater than anything that you might fear. Verse 8, if they do not believe you, I'm sorry, to pick up verse 7, now put it back in your cloak. He did, and Moses put it back in, and when he took it out, it was restored just like the rest of his flesh. This has got to be blowing Moses' mind. I mean, he's just seeing one thing after another. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Now we start getting to Moses. He's wigging out here. He's like, okay, the hand, leprosy, snake, blood. He's like, no. You got the wrong guy. Have you ever felt that God had the wrong guy with you, the wrong woman? When he asked you to do something? When someone at church asked you to do something? It's like, no, you got the wrong guy. Tony Campolo tells a story that he was pastoring, and he said he didn't pastor for long. But there was this young man, he went up to him, he's probably 20-something, he said, we'd love for you to teach the junior high class. And I'll be honest, I enjoy working with junior hires, but I realize most people don't. So this guy he speaks Christianese back to Tony, and he shouldn't have done that. He's like, pastor, I would love to do that, but I'm just not worthy. I'm not worthy to serve in this way. Kim Polo just looks at him. He says, I know you're not worthy. If we had anybody better, we'd ask them, but you're all we've got. Would you do it? The guy's like, sure. Christianese. He got a straight answer from Tony. He said he didn't last long in the ministry. He had to go on and do other things. Here's Moses' excuse. There's some humor in here. Verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since I have spoken, since you have spoken to your servant. In other words, in the last 20 minutes. Nothing's changed. I still kind of stutter and I kind of got this thing going. I am slow of speech and tongue. Now, I think what God really wanted to say, do you think I was unaware of that when I talked you through the bush? Are you accusing me of making a mistake in choosing you? He is. He's implying to God, oh, you hadn't thought that through. It would be hilarious if God said, oh, I hadn't realized that. I misjudged you. I'm sorry. Go ahead. We'll find somebody better. That's not what happened. verse 11. God often doesn't answer questions with statements. He likes to answer them with questions. Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Moses is saying, you got the wrong guy. And even that whole part of, even since we've been chatting, I still got this speech impediment, so it's not going to work. How many times do we start to say no to God? And we're going to get into that whole thing of saying no to God. And there's an upside to saying no. That's a little teaser for you. There is an upside to it. It's not as negative as you might think it is. God had something in mind for Moses. If your hopes and dreams, what are your hopes and dreams? I'm not asking you to share them out loud, but you've got hopes and dreams. You've got goals. If they are not impossible to you, you need bigger hopes, bigger dreams, bigger goals. You get what I'm saying? If you're hoping for things that you could do in your strength and your power, and it's no problem, get some bigger ones. Because that's at the heart, I think, of what Moses is overwhelmed. He's getting the picture. 1.2 million people, and I've got to take them out of Egypt and get them to the promised land. I can't do that. I mean, I flat out absolutely can't do that. So I better come up with some excuses, because I better get out now while I'm ahead. What are your dreams? What are your visions? Are they God-sized? Or the miniature? You get what I'm saying? If you could do it, that's you don't need God's help. God wants you to have goals and hopes and dreams and visions that are bigger. They are things that you absolutely, positively cannot do on your own without some divine intervention. Oh, God wants to use you in it. Don't get me wrong. Folks, I want to encourage you, aim high. Have a bigger vision for your family. Sometimes, you know, we're praying that family members would just come to Christ. Look at Hannah in the Old Testament. She's praying because she doesn't have a child. She doesn't have a son. So, but she says, if I get a son, I'll dedicate him to you. He can grow up in the temple. I really don't want any of you to pray that, because that would mean that the child would be here at the church all the time, and I'm not really up for babysitting and raising your child. I don't sleep here, okay? But that's a crazy story. But Hannah's prayer was a big prayer. She couldn't have kids, but she's like, okay, God, you're going to give me kids, and I'm going to give this child to you. And Samuel is one of the only people in all of Scripture that the Bible doesn't have a negative word to say about him. The only negative thing that it says about Samuel in Scripture is that his children didn't fully serve the Lord. So maybe he wasn't the best dad. But all of that because of a dream, a vision that was impossible. But Hannah had it. What's your dream? What's your vision? And that's something you may not be able to answer right now, but I encourage you to take some time this week. Take some time this summer. However you do it. God wants to call us outside our comfort zone as well. And if I were to ask you, it's a silly question. How many of you like to go outside your comfort zone? You don't, because it's your comfort zone. Just by definition, you don't like to do it. I can hike. I'd love to hike. I don't like to climb. People just think, oh, you're a hiker. So no, I don't like to climb. Oh, and you like to camp. No, I don't like to camp. I'm willing to hike 10 more miles to Holiday Inn. That's how I roll, okay? I'm serious. When I hike the Grand Canyon, I like to do 24 miles in a day. That way, I can sleep in a bed. People are like, oh, you can sleep in the canyon. Been there, done that. Don't want to do it again. Travel light. Just do the 24 miles in one day. Get to the hot tub. That's just, we have our own comfort zones, okay? How many of you feel that God calls you outside your comfort zone sometimes? Yes, that's him. He's the one that's saying, come on over here. And you're like, no, I don't do that. No, that's my brother. He does that. No, God's like, I want you to do it. When you get outside your comfort zone. I've had the privilege this year of praying with two people who are on the verge of dying, to pray with them, to bring them to a place, I believe, of peace with God and an understanding of the mercy of Jesus. Now, I'll be honest with you. That is not something, now you guys are like, yeah, well, you're a pastor. That's right up your alley. I don't think it's up anybody's alley. Sometimes to meet a complete stranger, and you don't know if they're going to be like, what are you doing here, preacher man? I'm dying and I don't want you here. To have that privilege, God took me outside of my comfort zone, a couple of different situations. If you want to get the fruit, sometimes you got to go out on a limb, right? There's some nice fruit out there. Sometimes you can't get it from a ladder. You got to go out on a limb. I am so grateful that God called me to pray with those two people. I got to tell you something else, too. I'm taking a look around. I don't think this will affect any families that are here. I have visited three people at Elmhurst Hospital this year. They all died the next day. So if you go in the hospital, don't go in Elmhurst, okay? They were all terminally ill. They were all going to die the next day anyway. But just in case, okay, don't go to Elmhurst Hospital. Go to Hinsdale. Go somewhere else. God's going to call you outside your comfort zone. That's going to be his voice saying, come on over here. And in that are some of the richest, best experiences you can have in life. Moses was arguing against something that would make his name a household name for all of history. If Moses says no here, you don't even know the name Moses in all likelihood, because it's not a prominent name in the English language. The only reason it is at all is because of him. So God answers this question by simply saying, I hear what you're saying. You don't know what you're talking about. Now go. Isn't that a great two-word command from God? Now go. Just telling you what to do and when to do it. Now go. Let me back up and tell you a story, and then we're going to get to the next one. It was about 20 years ago, serving at a church, and I was single. I was young. I was 20 years younger than I am now. And there was a pastoral vacancy. And because I was single, because I was a youth pastor, I kind of thought, well, you know, I shouldn't apply for that position. And then, on top of it, I got jury duty. So I was preaching twice on Sunday mornings, doing the youth stuff, and doing some of the other stuff I did. And then I had jury duty for 3 weeks. I'd like to tell you it was a fascinating case. It was not, but still, 3 solid weeks, 40 hours a week, I was sitting there in the courthouse listening to fascinating testimony about condensate removal devices. Anyway, one of the elders of the church comes to me and says, Paul, what do you think about applying for the lead pastor position? I'm like, well, I think they're looking for somebody who's older. I think they're looking for somebody who's married, and I don't think I'm qualified. And through a process of a number of different things, and he was a part of the pastoral search team, he said, I'd just like to challenge you to do one thing, Paul. I'm not telling you what to do. Ask God what you should do. And it's always like, oh, yikes, yeah, because that's going to be a yes or a no. That's not going to be a maybe. And so I did. And the more I prayed about it, the more I thought about it, the more I really thought, I don't know that I'm ready for this. I don't know that I should do this. On the one hand, I could see, but God could be glorified because I'm really not ready to do it. On the other hand, well, I don't want to cause trouble either. I just kind of had a hunch it might cause a little trouble. I know people. So, this one day, I'm just like, God, I don't think I can do it. I just don't think that I should. But I was kind of sensing he wanted me to. I read Exodus 4 the next day. Verse 13, but Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. And I'm like, that's what I said yesterday, God. And God was like, I know. I remember. I have a good memory. I'm adding a little color to the story. Verse 14, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Folks, that just absolutely blew me away. I'm like, yesterday, I was literally saying to you, God, let somebody else do it. You can use somebody else. I was being all humble and everything. I've held a number of different positions in ministry. Never was it more clear that I was to apply for that position. Now, needless to say, it never happened. I was not selected for that position. I'm at peace with that. That's okay. There's some mystery to it, to me, that it was so clear. But folks, sometimes God will back us into a corner and he says to us, this is what I want you to do. You need to obey. You might not understand all the repercussions. You might not think it's the best idea, but I had no choice at that point. I felt that God had backed me into a corner. Applying for the position here to bring Generations and West Hills together, I was pretty sure. That was 100% sure. God spoke to me. I can remember Heidi and I taking time and praying about bringing West Hills and Generations together. And there's times you just, God, could you just make it more clear? And usually it's not that clear. God was making it real clear for Moses, the same way he made it clear for me. Now, let me say this, that once I took that step, it changed the trajectory of my life. I know that. It changed the trajectory of my life. When you obey God and you do what he tells you to do, it will change the path you're on. It may not end where you think it's going to end, but it'll change the course that you're on. It says that the anger of the Lord burned. Another version says was kindled against Moses. So why does God get angry? Because if I were to ask you today, is God really irritated with you? Some of you would be convinced, oh, he's talking to me. Yep, oh, I know, God is really mad at me. And you know, there's a lot of different sins you can commit. There's a lot of different sins you could omit. And it's some of the sins of omission, some of the things that God wants us to do, to show his love, to show his compassion, his kindness, I think that that frustrates him. But the sins that we commit, how did Jesus treat people that were notorious sinners? With great anger, right? No, absolutely not. He reached out to them with tenderness and kindness, compassion. So what is it that makes God angry? It's when we don't trust him. I think it's this divine frustration when this tiny, puny little humanoid down on a tiny, puny planet is saying to God, your plan won't work. I know better. Can you see how that would frustrate God? And don't we communicate that to him sometimes? Well, I don't think your plan is going to work. Oh, really? And what's your plan, son? God is wiser than we are. It frustrates him to the point of anger when we don't trust him, when we don't trust in his love. The psalmist says that they didn't believe in his saving power. They didn't believe that he would pull them through, and that frustrates God. It's when we don't trust in his power, when we think that he's not powerful enough to do something, and we don't trust his plan. I got a backup plan here, God, because I don't think yours is going to work. How many of us have ever had a backup plan because God's plan wasn't going to work? Now, you don't have to raise your hand. I know. I can tell by the looks on your faces which ones. Yes. Saying no to God. Years ago, I used to go on summer mission teams with this organization in Missouri. And they had an evening speaker. His name was Dick Thorpe. And Dick was greatly used by God. He's the kind of guy that could preach, and he could just make the love of God just tangible. I mean, I can just remember just being so moved so many times hearing him preach. And really, as a young person, he was someone that I wanted to emulate. And over the years, he had a son, David, who grew older, and he didn't know if David really wanted to serve the Lord or not. And then David started going on mission trips, and you could just see the joy that Dick had because his son David was going on mission trips. And I don't remember exactly how old David was at the time, but he's somewhere around 18. He'd gone on a mission trip. He'd come home. He had an issue with asthma from the time he was a little boy, and he had an asthma attack. At 18 years old, he died of an asthma attack. I mean, I think we understand, and I know for some of us in this place, that's a very personal thing, something that's impacted our lives. He lost his son at 18 years old. And I remember hearing him preach after that. And one of the things that he said was, after David died, I decided and I told God, I will never preach again. I am done preaching, which I think is a pretty normal human response. He obviously changed his mind after that, otherwise I would not have heard him say that. That night after he spoke, I think it was summer of 1983, I went up to Dick. I didn't have a lot of conversations with him, but that evening I did. And I just felt God had something very simple for me to say to him, and it's this. if you did not have a real no, if you didn't have the ability to say no to God. You know, I can say all this stuff about argue with God, who's going to, God's going to win, but you can still say no. Moses could still say no. God has given us a free will. Within his sovereignty, he's given us the ability to choose. Because of that, because you have a real no, that is what gives power to your yes. That is why when you say, yes, God, I will do this. Even when it's something that you know and he knows you do not want to do, when you say yes, that does something to your creator. When you say yes. But your yes would be meaningless if it was the only thing you could possibly say to God. God is fully aware that you could say no. There's a lot of people through history that have said no. A lot of people that have turned another way. First mission trip I went on, our team leader, his name's Leland Warner. He's probably then was about as old as I am now. He's since passed away, gone to be with the Lord. And Leland led a great team. I mean, I just a lot of respect for him and admiration. But I remember him saying to me that when he was a young man, God had called him to the ministry. He said no. He didn't go. He didn't study. He didn't pursue it. So now he is in his 50s. He's leading mission trips. And he's doing all kinds of other things. Folks, it's not too late. We might have said no earlier. I've talked to numerous people that if you were to find out what's really in their heart, you'd find out that at some point they said no to doing something God wanted them to do. Where have you said no? You can still say yes. And I don't want to try to fill in that blank for you. I don't even want to suggest anything. I know the Holy Spirit's able to say some things to each and every one of us, that it's never too late. I've talked with other men that were in their 60s on a mission trip. On this one occasion, I was 18 years old. He said, I want you to handle all the Bible studies because I've neglected reading my Bible growing up, and I know that you study the Bible all the time, so I'm going to let you do it. I so encouraged him that it's not too late. Start now, and you can do it. He was fully capable of doing it. Folks, we might have said no in the past. We can say yes now. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Matthew chapter 21. Because here's the other side of saying yes and no. It's not always as simple, and it's not always what it might appear to be. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28, the parable of the two sons. I love how Jesus starts this one. It's the only place that I know where he just opens by saying, what do you think? Just starts with an introductory question. Well, what do you think? I'm curious what your opinion is here. I'm going to tell you a story, but you tell me what you think. There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later, he changed his mind, and he went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? Remember, he said, well, what do you think? Well, they said, the first. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John the Baptist came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. So Jesus is addressing the religious leaders of his day. And there are times where Jesus will be talking to different religious leaders, and he'll tell a story, and I forget which one it is off the top of my head, but I love it. Afterwards, one of the scribes says, when you tell this story, you offend us as well. As if he wasn't trying to. Jesus is like, I was trying to offend you, okay? That was my goal, to offend all of you, because you need to be offended. What's the problem here? See, some of us have said, yes, God, I'll do it. And some of us said yes to God many, many years ago. But the reality is, in our hearts, and hearts get hard over time, we start to say no. Oh, I know on the outside we can still look good. On the outside we're still in church, we're still doing a lot of the things we should be doing. But years ago we said a public yes, but now we're really saying a private no. Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, and it's hard for us to really get it because they were so respected. They were so respected. I mean, people like Peter would ask questions like, well, if they can't get in, how's anybody getting in? Because they appear to be so righteous. Folks, there are some people that say no to God. And here's the thing. What we say is important, but there's something that's far more important than what we say. It's what we do. What we do is far more important than what we say. Now, I realize one can lead to the other. But you and I both know that there are a lot of people who say one thing and end up doing something else. And we live in a time, I actually looked up, I'm not going to read the words, it's a medium old John Mellencamp song, Peaceful World, where he talks about having to say all the right things to be politically correct, and you have to say this and you have to say that. But he goes on to just realize it's what you do, it's not what you say. And a lot of people get judged for a few of the words that they say, but look at their life. And it works both ways. There are people that, if you just heard him speak, you'd think, well, this guy is a sinner. Then you find out, oh, he's been sponsoring 30 kids around the world. We just don't know. We really don't know. God calls us to back up what we say with what we do. But there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people that say one thing and do another thing. And that's what Jesus was getting at. He was trying to offend the religious leaders. Let me just say this. Some of us have been around the church a long, long time. And maybe this morning is the morning that some of us just say, okay, I'm not just going to say, have a veneer, an outside yes. I need to start saying yes from the inside. On some important issues that are very close to our hearts. On important issues that maybe nobody else even knows about. But you know about them, and God does. And I think the Holy Spirit is talking to us about some of those areas right now. Folks, we want to not just start well, we want to finish well. In the baseball season, I like statistics, and I don't know how old I was, but there was this guy that played for the California Angels. That's what they were back then. His name was Roger Repose, and he hit like 6 home runs the first week of the season. He was going to hit 160 home runs that year, and probably none of you ever even heard of Roger Repose because he didn't finish very well. There's a lot of things like that in sports. There's a lot of people that start well. I've run cross-country races back in high school, and there's inevitably some knucklehead that starts out sprinting right at the beginning. He's in first place, you know, for the first 100 yards, and then he's in last place. It's about finishing well. Roger Maris didn't hit 6 home runs the first week of the season, but he ended with 61, and that's why you know the name Roger Maris, but not Roger Repose. How are we going to finish? Some of us said yes years ago, but we've allowed things to harden our hearts. I want to encourage you this morning to do the things, do, not say, do the things God calls you to do, and the feelings will follow. We live in a culture like never before that people are into feelings, and there's an upside to that. I'm not saying it's bad, but the point is this, that sometimes we just say, well, I don't feel like doing that. If you do the right things, the right feelings will probably follow after it. And just like Moses, you might be used of God to change history, even if it's only for one person. One person finding freedom because you obeyed. Let's take a moment and pray. I want to invite the worship team back. Father, some of us today are fighting with you. We're arguing with you over different points. We know what you're saying to us. You're saying, do this. And we're saying, no, God, I don't want to do that. Give us the grace to say yes today. Because you're at work both to will and to work for your good pleasure. And that's why your word tells us that we should work these things out with fear and trembling, because you're at work within us. There's some people in this place you need to know you can say no to God today. You can. You, more than anyone else, probably pay the price for saying no. You will miss out on God's best plan for your life. Father, I pray that we would find the way to say yes to you and to know that though nobody else sees, you do, that you're honored by that. Other people may have no idea the sacrifice that you're making by saying yes, but heaven does. And in that process, I doubt any of us are going to set free over 1 million people. But some of us could be used by you to set free a handful of people. Only eternity will show. Bless your people today. Just help us as we do business with you to say yes. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.